I begin tonight quite thankful for the examples that we have, both past and present, when it comes to understanding God's Word and preaching it and teaching it. Think about those noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. It says about them that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul and his companions were saying were true. I think back also to my family, and I'm very thankful for my family. My grandfather, that I've spoken of on many occasions, was really a self-taught Christian. He was raised in West Texas, and his parents were not really Christians. His mother worshipped some at the church, but as a teenager, he became a Christian, and he began to teach himself. He attended Abilene Christian College in the late 40s, but he never got a Bible degree, and yet he preached for 63 years. But he stayed in the book, and he stayed in all of the books that were written about the book, and he really spent his entire life teaching and preaching the gospel. And what he delivered to me was a respect for the authority of the Scriptures, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for this congregation. I'm thankful that I'm working for the Willow Avenue Church and for the Lord. I think that Clarence and Chase could say the same things, that it's really a great blessing to be a minister here. And it's great to serve under the leadership that we've been able to serve under, past and present. Clarence can go way back and think of other elders that were here that are no longer here. But I can say both of the elders past and present that every single one that I've served under here, without a doubt, has a respect for the authority of Scripture. And because of that, it gives us the opportunity when we come up and we preach the gospel to just preach it as it says and to know that we're going to receive support from them. And that's an important thing because preachers are fallible. We're not perfect. We're just like you, trying to do the best that we can to understand the Scriptures. And I'm going to tell you that before you get up into the pulpit, it's a very humbling thing to think about the fact that souls are on the line with regard to what you're going to say, that people are looking to you to preach God's Word. And so you don't ever want to say anything that would misdirect them when it comes to their relationship with the Lord and their eternal salvation. So that's something that we take very seriously. I say all of this kind of, I guess, to introduce tonight's topic. And you've probably been wondering, that is the strangest topic that you've heard. 21st century donkeys. What is that talking about? It maybe sounds like not a very good title for a sermon, but I think in a minute you'll understand. So turn back over to Luke chapter 13. Jesus had healed a woman, but he had healed her on the Sabbath. And the leaders of the Jews, the rulers of the synagogue, they had a problem with that. Of course, they were looking to accuse Jesus of anything they possibly could. But to do something on the Sabbath, to even lift a finger to them would have been something that was not allowable. But look what Jesus says here again in Luke chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. He said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan is bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, I want you to think about that episode that we just read, and turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Now, you can read this account in Matthew chapter 12, or Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, or Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. It's spoken three times of controversy over what the leaders of the Jews would have considered a Sabbath day labor. So let's look at it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. "And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' Then he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now you can go backward into the Old Testament, and you can understand why it was that the Pharisees were so concerned about what the disciples of Jesus were doing on the Sabbath. They were doing something that was, according to them, not lawful. Read back in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, and you'll read that the showbread was for Aaron and his sons. Read in Exodus chapter 29, verses 32 through 34, and you will read that the bread was holy and that it was to be thrown out. And, you know, I think we ought to consider what the whole picture was really trying to portray here. So what would happen is, weekly, the priest or the Levites would go into the temple and they would partake of the showbread. It was unleavened bread. It was there in the holy place. And then it was thrown out and it was replaced. It was replaced with new bread each week. And of course, this was a foreshadowing, if you will, of the fact that we would later on take of the unleavened bread to remember the body of Jesus, which we do every first day of the week. And we are a kingdom of priests. We go directly through Jesus, our high priest unto God, and we remember the significance of that bread. So everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the things of the new. But to God, you remember that the vessels around his tabernacle and his temple were holy. There were times in which the enemy would come in, and when they would take of the vessels that were in the temple, God was displeased with that, and he might even render some type of punishment when the things that were articles in the temple were not considered as holy. So we have to understand that when we come together to worship, it's a very holy event. It's something that we do for God. We gain from it. We learn as we learn about the Scriptures. But we recognize that the audience for worship primarily is God. Something for us to remember. There's some interesting stories in the past about, you know, just being a part of the church and just understanding the things that happen around the Lord's Supper. I've seen a lot of things happen. Maybe you have too, because we're human beings. We come in here and we worship. We're human beings. But I've seen people have the juice spilled all over them. Or I've seen the bread also dropped on the floor. I remember one time in California in the Livingston Church of Christ, we had a wood floor. And they got to the very back with the money, and it was dropped. And when it was dropped, wham, it was so loud. And then you heard the coins begin to roll on the floor. And we had kind of a bit of a slope. And it was just like panic until the noise stopped. And one went all the way up to the front. And it went, wah, 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 until it went down. I remember that. I can still remember that to the like it was yesterday. When we were just, when it was all over, we were just like, we can go on. There was, when we were at the New Providence Church, a young lady that was mentally impaired, and she didn't understand the purpose of the fruit of the vine and of the bread. All she thought of it was a snack. And so it was that after services were over, she would always beg to see if she could have what was left over that wasn't used in the Lord's Supper. And I always thought, well, we probably don't need to be doing that, because we need to consider it as something that was dedicated to God, and we don't want to turn it into a snack. But she just didn't know any different. Here's another true story that happened. And, you know, people are funny. I don't know why people get into their mind certain things, but this was taking place years actually before I went to start preaching at the Christian Chapel congregation in Humboldt, Trenton, Milan area. But we were in a small congregation there, a small building, and the way that it was, have you ever been in a building where that if you wanted to use the restroom, you had to walk past the preacher and go back behind, because that's, the baptistry was there, but that also back behind the baptistry, that's where the bathrooms were, and it was all one plumbing system, and it was just a small congregation. So it was always one of those things that if you had to get up, everyone knew that you had to get up, and it was just different. And in the back was also where the fellowship building was, but it was just a small little church. And Dean Holder, who was one of the elders, He lived across the street from the church. I think his uncle had donated the property for this congregation, this particular church. And so there was a lot of history there, and he was always the one that was turning the lights on and off and getting everything ready in the building. And there was something that started happening for several Sundays. He would get the Lord's Supper prepared, and he would put it right down there on the table. And there was only about 50 of us, so we only had maybe one plate or two that we would even have to use. And he would make it all nice and straight, and then when he would go to serve it, he would open it up, and you could tell that someone had been into it. That the bread was kind of messed up, and some of the fruit of the vine had been drank and spilled, and drunk and spilled. I think that's right. My wife's going, "You don't know." That's one of those words that I'm always going to struggle with. Anyway, it had been used and spilled. And so he was trying to figure out why. But there was a young couple that had started to visit, and they would get there early. And he had suspected they had let their five-year-old child, before everybody else got there, go up there and partake of it and just kind of play in it for a little while and go sit down. So Dean thought to himself, "I'm going to go in there. I'm going to get it all ready. And I'm going to go back behind and just wait." And so he did. And sure enough, the couple came in. The boy didn't even sit down. He said he just walked all the way up to the front as they sat down, and he started opening it up, and he was in there. And so he decided at that time he would just come out from the side. He didn't say a word. He just walked to the back. He saw the look on the parent's face, and he said, "Never happened again." Isn't that funny? Funny how people are sometimes about those things. It's just strange, funny. It's not really funny. It's just they didn't take a proper view of the Lord's Supper, and they let their child participate in that as if it were a snack. So when we think about these things, we can understand why the Pharisees would be concerned. If we have an attitude toward worship in Scripture that is a holy attitude, if someone were to profane that, if someone were not to engage in it in a proper way, it ought to bother us. It ought to provoke us, because we want to do things according to the will of God, and we want to please Him. And we should have a certain righteous desire for those things, a zeal for the house of God like Jesus did. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, we'll see here that the disciples were actually obeying the commandment about how they were plucking the heads of grain in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. And it was okay for them to glean the fields and to pluck the heads of grain. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, we have what Jesus is alluding to here in Matthew chapter 12, the story of David. When David and some of his warriors were off and they were fleeing the enemy, how they came into the temple and they asked the priest for bread. And if you want to, look over there just for a minute. Let's make a point. It's 1 Samuel 21. David came to Nob, to Abimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and he said, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone come to know anything about this business on which I send you or what I've commanded you. And I've directed my young men such to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from the women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was sanctified in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, so that hot bread could be put in its place on the day when it was taken." So here we are, and we have this example of the bread that had been dedicated to the Lord, that was holy bread, that was the show bread, but David and his companions were allowed to partake of it. When was the bread holy? When did it become common again? I think about that in regards to even our building. Some people might say that the sanctuary is holy. I'm going to tell you something. This is just bricks and mortar. It's just a place. But what we do when we gather together as a group of people in the name of our Lord is holy. So we need to understand the difference between the things, the vessels, and the ideas themselves. some lessons from the showbread and from the heads of grain that were plucked in Matthew chapter 12, and also from the healing that Jesus accomplished in Luke chapter 13 are these. You do what a situation demands. You know, when someone needs to put an IV into my son's leg because he's on the edge of death, I hope that they'll do that. I remember on Memorial Day, Daniel was just a little bitty thing. And it was a holiday. It wasn't the Sabbath day, but we ended up in the emergency room. And he had been sick for a few days and couldn't keep anything down. And we didn't realize that he was dehydrated to the point that he was near death. And the doctor, we put him in there right away, and he stuck a needle into my son's little bitty leg. And I remember how thankful that I was for that needle on that particular day. See, we want certain things on certain days as the situation calls for it, as the situation demands. If it's a Sunday morning and my wife is in labor, I don't want the doctor to be here. I want him to be at the hospital helping my wife. And if I'm in the middle of a sermon and someone has to walk up and tell me to stop preaching to go be with my mother because my dad has passed away in the hospital, and if I don't make it back to services on Sunday night, I want that to be okay. You see, sometimes we go through situations that call for different types of action than what we just read in the pages of our Bibles. Jesus says, by the way, that the priests that were working on the Sabbath day, this is the point he's trying to make in Matthew chapter 12, they were working. They were working while they were partaking of the bread. And so, in other words, preachers do work on Sundays, and that's okay. And he also says in Matthew chapter 12 that one that is greater than the temple is here. Always remember that Jesus is greater than the temple. Always remember that God is greater than the sanctuary. In Romans chapter 1, the Gentiles were blamed for turning that which was created into the Creator. But the Creator is the one that we worship. And we need to understand the difference between those things. And we also need to know that the vessels in the 21st century that are the holy vessels are the bodies that God has given us to let His Spirit abide in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us that our bodies are the temples of the living God. And therefore, we ought to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. Again, if you understood what God was looking for, Jesus says to these Pharisees, then you wouldn't condemn innocent people. Knowing the difference between mercy and sacrifice, also knowing the difference between obedience and sacrifice, we need to understand these things when we think about the things that we're partaking of. So, I've laid all that foundation to kind of make a point. And I want you to go with me, because I want to take a serious journey into your understanding about how you go about your daily life, about those things which are approved and which are not approved, and the discernment that you need to have as you think about those things. We had a class this morning in our Young Professionals to 40s class that Jacob Howard taught on discernment. And that is, of course, the ability to basically have knowledge and to use that knowledge to make good judgments about spiritual matters. And I thought it was a very needful and important lesson. And we need to pray for discernment. Each individual has the responsibility to know why they believe what they believe. And they have to have a conscience that is to themselves. You know, I said all that about my grandfather, but by no means is my grandfather my example. Jesus is my example. And just because he believed certain things and understood certain things doesn't automatically mean that I'm going to believe and understand those things because he's my grandfather. But if it's in the Word of God, and if it stands in the Word of God and he taught me those things, then I can keep those things in my heart, in my mind, and I can grow from those things. But just like he had to be as a 13-year-old, an individual who taught himself the Scripture, so you have to teach yourselves the Scripture. You can't just rely on the preacher to tell you what's right and wrong. You can't just rely on a Bible class teacher to tell you what's right and wrong. You've got to know what's right and wrong. And you've got to know it from your own heart, from your own study. You have to study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, what are some 21st century donkeys? I don't think anybody is probably going to leave worship and pull a donkey out of a ditch today. Probably not. It's a possibility. Two of you may have a donkey. But what's the point? There are situations that we deal with every day. And we think about whether or not those things are right and wrong to do. A good example came actually this morning at the end of our worship service, in which we honored the lads, the leaders. What did we do at the end of that? We clapped. We clapped in the building. Now, there was a time where the very thought of clapping in a building would have been something that probably would allow some people to never come back again. They would have shunned it. They would have thought that it was an unholy thing that was taking place. There is a difference between clapping for young people and appreciating what they're doing outside of a worship service and bringing certain types of things like that into the worship. Someone mentioned to me today when we were talking about this discussion that their father-in-law once set a can of Mountain Dew on the Lord's table. Now, this was just on a Tuesday when he was talking to a friend, but because he put it on the Lord's table, that person kind of got a little bit upset about that, just because it was the Lord's table. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are these things really holy things? What about singing or listening to instruments, playing Christian themes on your own or in the building? There was a time, I remember, where we would not allow weddings into the building to have any type of instrumental music, whether it was an instrument itself or it was to play overhead. It was not something that we could distinguish, some people thought, between what we would see as worship and what we would see as not worship. But of course, those days are gone. What about this one? My wife was in a tailor shop one day, or it was in a shop which they would go in and you could get yourself measured. And I was supposed to be in a wedding. And so I had to go in there and get measured. And I had to get a tuxedo, which, if anything is unholy, is having a tuxedo on. It's a terrible situation. And the shoes you have to wear, they're just painful. But anyway, there was a lady in there. And I'll remember this always. This is back when we were in Lawrenceburg. And she asked basically about us. And my wife mentioned where we went to worship and what I did as a profession. And she thought that we were very, very liberal. Now, yes, that we were very, very liberal. Now, I had never been accused of being a liberal in my life. But the point is that there was someone far off to the right of where I was standing when they looked at the scriptures. And they were talking about certain things that we did as an innovation. This was a one-cup group. Now, this is the idea of you only use one cup and you pass that all the way around the building. Which, by the way, if we had done that this morning, we would still be here. Because it would take a little while, wouldn't it? Because we've got a lot of folks. But she mentioned to my wife that the multiple cups were an innovation. They were innovation and they were outside of Scripture. Now, I'm not going to get into the one cup argument, but if you want to go all the way down the end of the line, we need to have one cup and we need to pass that thing all the way around the world. Okay? But my wife then kind of responded and saying, well, do you all have songbooks? Because songbooks weren't always being used, you see. And maybe those also were an innovation. See, there's a difference between the things that we use as expedience and obeying direct commands. So what about having songbooks? And what about having PowerPoint? And what about having pitch pipes? What about having multiple cups? What about saying amen congregationally? Or speaking in any way congregationally? I've spoken about this subject before, and I don't want you to ever, ever violate your conscience on this issue. But I don't think that it is wrong for a congregation to say amen together. If it violates your conscience to do that, because some women feel like the 1 Corinthians 14 passage where it says that a woman ought to keep silent in the church is something that they need to do to the nth degree. Maybe that's the way that you were taught to do. But when we do things in the right context, under the right type of authority, then I believe some of these things are permissible. We all sing together. We all pray together. If you look at some New Testament examples, like Acts chapter 20, where Paul was in a dialogue until midnight, what was probably happening was Paul was saying some things, and then they were asking questions back to him as he preached. Now, this is not something that we commonly do in the 21st century. Now, probably then, you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and what Paul says is it's not for a woman to speak these things in church, and perhaps because in the congregation or in the assembly, sometimes the men would speak back and ask questions during preaching, it was something that the women did not do so that they would show authority to their husbands. But that's just a thought for you to consider. Also, the singing in the 21st century was not, or in the first century, was not four-part harmony. Okay, that came later on. Is it wrong to do it some other way? There was actually a chanting that usually the leader would say something And the congregational song would come back in a type of a chant. And so that makes a whole lot of sense when you read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, where it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and admonishing one another. What the leader would say would then be brought back to him, and it was like a way of confirmation that the words that were being sung, that were delivering spiritual truths, were things that were to be worshipped, to be thought about, to be considered spiritually, and they would get into the hearts of the people. What about this one? I was told that there's been a generation of people that think that you can't mow your yard on a Sunday. Have you heard that one before? They thought that was an unholy thing to do, to work on a Sunday. We've already talked about that. There was a time in which none of you ladies could have worn pants to worship. If you'd worn pants to worship, your mothers and grandmothers would have been upset with you. There is a difference, by the way, between functional and modest and respectful. I've seen every type of thing that you could imagine over the years to worship, and not everything that people wear to worship is proper. I've seen both extremes. I saw a deacon's son walk into a Wednesday night Bible class with a Corona beer shirt on. I didn't think that was very appropriate for worship. But I've also seen in El Paso, Texas, a woman dripping so much with furs and diamonds that she had kind of removed herself from the regular class of people, and she was trying to show her wealth. And I thought that was one of the most immodest things I've ever seen, even though she was fully covered. And so we need to think with our minds. We have to discern with our hearts the things that are approved and not approved. We have to be considering those things. What about using a Bible that is not the King James Version? What about that? I've known over the years preachers and even congregations to say that the only Bible that could be used is a King James Version. Well, the problem with that is that they mean that all of the churches that ever existed before 1611 were using a Bible that was not good enough. Because the King James Version has only been around since 1611. What we have is English translations. We need to use the best translations we possibly can. Translations go through revisions, and they're redone. And that's why we have the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic that we can look back to. The common Christian is not going to probably ever understand Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. And so we need to understand that our English translations, there are some that are stronger, some that are weaker. I would not encourage a person to use a paraphrased translation because it loses so much of the text. But all have variants, and that's why we have to study, and we have to know the difference. There are literally people, though, that think that if you do not have a King James Version of the Bible, you are not holding the Bible that can get you to heaven. And I think that we need to be careful when we make some types of rules like that and we don't really understand the truth about the translation. So we do need to educate ourselves. One thing I think that's really important is what it says in Matthew 12 and verse 8. I want you to go back to that. And I also want to look at Matthew 20 and verse 15. I want you to think about these two verses because for me they become very important verses. As I, in my own heart, my own life, am trying to do what is best according to the will of God. Well, the reason why I said all the things that I said at the beginning of this lesson is because I know that for as long as I'm here and as long as the Willow Avenue Church is here, we're going to be very serious about doing everything according to the Scriptures. That's not ever going to be a problem that we're going to have, and we're not going to go off the deep end somewhere and start practicing things that we do not feel, according to our faith and to our reading, are things that are not permissible by God. So I know all those things already are set, and that's why we actually can have the liberty to think about these things that are matters of conscience. But look what he says here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Who created the Sabbath? God did. Who rested on the Sabbath? God did. Who was there in the creative events and acts? Jesus was, or at least the Word was. The Godhead was there and they rested. And He created the Sabbath as an example to mankind of the fact that God had done these marvelous works. It was a reminder of the fact that God had ceased from the works that He had done, that He was the Creator. And every single seventh day of the week was a reminder to them that everything that they had came from the God of heaven and that they were to observe a day of rest as a memorial to His day of rest when He ceased from the works that He had done. But if Jesus wanted to change it, if He wanted to wipe it out, If he wanted to change all of the rules, he was Jesus. He was God. And God is always the one who is in that position to make a change. If he wants to change it. If he wants to take the law of Moses and say that it's completely no longer valid, he can do that with the blood of his cross because he is God. And so that's what he did. And these people were having a hard time understanding that. But don't ever put yourself in the place of God to think that you're the one who has the right to make the changes. And here's another one, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 15. I've always liked this verse as well because here's the parable of the laborers. And this is where some have been hired at the beginning of the day and some at 9 o'clock and some at 12 and some at 3 o'clock and some at 5 p.m. were hired. And they were all given the same amount, you remember? They were all given a day's wage. And the people that had worked all day and in the heat of the sun were angry because the vineyard owner was giving the same wage to everyone, even though they had worked longer and they had worked harder. Look what Jesus says about this in verse 15. He says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" Is it not lawful for God to do what he wants to with his own things? Who really is in charge of the church and who's head of the church? It's Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. And the authority of the scriptures are always going to be what guide us in all spiritual matters. And so we have to cling to those things. And we have to be able to comprehend the difference between expedience and specifics. Between God telling us generally to go into all the world. What does that mean? It means go. Does it mean there's only one way we can go? No, you can go by plane, you can go by boat, you can go by feet, but by all means go and spread the gospel message. And then the specifics, when God tells us specifically how to worship him, that does not mean that all of a sudden we can just decide to do it however we wish. You can ask Nadab and Abihu that. You can ask Cain and Abel that. I think there are examples in the scriptures that help us to know the difference between those things. So, how do we understand what to do about these 21st century donkeys? You know which ones I'm talking about. And there are all these other things that if I said, I would like you to make a list of things that sometimes seem to be controversial, things that we're not sure we're allowed to practice even in our own religion or not, when there's a difference even between coming together as a church and then there's the daily things that I think about and how I engage with my God in relationships with other people. How do I know what things are approved and what are not approved? Here are some thoughts. Again, I would ask that we might pray for discernment. Pray for discernment. In Hebrews chapter 5, it tells us that strong meat is for those who have allowed their senses to be exercised so that they can discern between that which is right and wrong, that which is good and evil. If you don't spend a lot of time in the scriptures, you're not going to have a lot of discernment. There needs to be knowledge first, and then that knowledge will allow you to discern it. In Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see wondrous things from your law." This is a prayer for discernment of the things that God has given to us. When Solomon didn't know how to lead the people, when he said he was like a child that just went in and out but didn't know how to know, he asked God for discernment and wisdom, and God granted him that. So I believe that as we study the scriptures and we try to do what's right, God will help us to have that discernment if we pray for it. Also, understand the spirit of the command is as important as the command. In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was condemning the Pharisees, he pointed out that they did all the tithing, but they had missed the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. That it was also the spirit of the commandment and how they carried it out, and not just that they were doing it. And sometimes we're really good at carrying out the commandment, but we don't understand the spirit behind the commandment. And then we go to John 4 and verse 24, and what does that say? God is spirit, and those who worship him must do what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. We are doing a great job at worshiping him in truth. I believe we'll continue to do that. But I don't think we're always doing a great job in worshiping him in spirit. And that's something that we need to continue to work on. We need to be able to engage in the worship in a spiritual sense. I have gone almost completely to, when I'm singing, closing my eyes. Now, I don't say that to everyone, to close your eyes, because you may not know the words, but we sing some of the same songs over so much that I know the words and I know the notes by now, and I don't want to be distracted, actually, by the notes. I want to think about the words, and I want to take them in to my heart and sing them with all of my heart and understand them, instead of getting through a song that we've sung and forgotten what we've even said or why. Has that ever happened to you where we just went through the song and we've memorized the song and we've sung that song 100 times, but nothing happened to us on the inside because we weren't worshiping with the Spirit? Also, I think it's important as we try to discern that we understand that silence is not permissive, but rather restrictive, especially where direct examples of how we are to do things have been given. Now, in the New Testament, we've given explicit commandments on the who and the what and the where and the why and the how, but we're rarely taught the why, and we rarely obey the how. And then on also Romans 14, we think about unwritten practices. That's what I was talking about, for example, when we talk about the amen. Do not violate your conscience. Don't ever do anything that would cause someone else to stumble. And also, don't judge others over things that are not explicitly given to us as right or wrong. I think that's the principles behind Romans 14. And not everything that has been forbidden in public worship of the church is forbidden outside of it. There are other questions we could get into tonight about whether or not it's right for a woman to lead prayer in the home with her husband present, or whether or not women can be involved in Bible studies when men are present. I think you could look into Acts chapter 18 and Ananias and Sapphira and see about that. Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, and you'll remember an example like that. I want to end with Luke 14, and I can't believe this has gone on so long. Luke 14. Now it happened as he went into the house of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered him, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, this to me seems to sum it all up. On some things, we can't really answer a word about what is lawful or not lawful until we see what Jesus has been doing and until we have been explained what God's law is concerning those things. And then it tells us that he told a parable on the back half of this about the ambitious guest, about this person who wanted to take a higher position. We need to remember that we are the guests here, and God is the master of the residence, and we don't really have a right to call him into the question about the things that he wants us to do. And we also need to keep a low opinion of where we belong and where we're sitting at the table, and we will really only ever advance at his bidding. It's a tough thing sometimes to preach. The reason why is because, like I said before, we're fallible, and I'm still learning a lot, and I'm still investigating those things which I know to be right and to be wrong. And I want you to know, as your minister, that I always want to be found speaking the things that are keeping with the Scriptures. And I ask that you pray for me. And pray for Clarence. Pray for Chase as he teaches our young people. Pray for our Bible class teachers. And I'll pray for you when you're out there in the world and you're having religious discussions with people that may believe and think things differently than you do, that God will give you discernment and that God will give you knowledge. One thing I don't believe is that God is telling someone to do one thing and he's telling someone else to do something else. But the reality of it is that we have the things which are written, and I believe this is what we ought to do. We need to put all of our focus and our effort on the things which are written, not on the things which are not written. You see, it's not so much that we argue over the things that are written. We argue over the things that are not written. And it seems like to me that we ought to be concentrating on what the Holy Spirit has delivered to us in God's Word. And if we'll do that with humility, I think God will guide us into this truth. Now, anything that I have said tonight, I want you to be open to talking about that with me and having questions and dialogue with me about that, but I hope that you'll study it. I hope you'll study it for yourself and try to ask yourself what things are the right things and the wrong things in different situations, and that between you and the Lord and your conscience, that you can be right in the sight of God about those things. But I guess the reason why I preach this sermon goes back to Luke 13 and verse 17. See, the Pharisees were focused on all of the wrong things. They were focused on all of the wrong things. And it says that after Jesus kind of put them in their place about that, that they were ashamed. I think sometimes that we should be ashamed when we're so worried about who's pulling a donkey out of a ditch, when instead we ought to be doing the will of God. You know, someone was saying to me the other day that it was brought up that they had a Bible that wasn't the right kind of Bible. But I wonder if the person who said that first said, "I sure am glad you're reading the Bible." See, we need to make sure we get first things done first, and then we can address the things which need to be changed. And I hope that we'll all be willing to do that. Appreciate your time about these issues and these thoughts. And I know that we're going to go forward and we're going to continue to teach the Scriptures just as they are written. And again, I say, I ask for your prayers. Perhaps if there's someone here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel, that's a very simple message. It tells us that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, having heard the word, and if we're willing to repent of our sins and confess his name before man, we can be immersed in water, we can be baptized for the remission of our sins. The Bible teaches that when we do that, we will have our sins cleansed, that God will add us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47, that we will enter into a saved relationship with the Lord, Mark 16 and verse 16, that God will call us a Christian because we have been those who have put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, and that we can begin to live the life that is according to the will of God. We can have the confidence of knowing that we are his child, 1 John 5 and verse 13. If you're not a Christian, you need to make that decision tonight. If you're someone who needs the prayers of the church, if there's a sin in your life that you need someone to pray about, there's something that you need to repent of publicly, or if you just need our thoughts, our concerns with you today, you can come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song. Let's stand.